like to welcome all of our campuses that are joining via live stream, our Edina area campus, our Minnetrista campus, our Eagan campus, and our Shakopee campus. We have our other four campuses here at Apple Valley, so can we here welcome all the other ladies that are joining us? Yes. Oh, we are having such a great night, and we have the privilege of having Lisa Harper with us tonight as our special guest speaker. And Lisa was the director of women's ministry for Focus on the Family for many years. She has her master's degree in theology, and she's written 12 books and many Bible curriculums, and it is just such a privilege to have her here tonight. And her newest title is Mom to Miss Missy. And so before Lisa comes tonight, we're going to just see a short video about her adoption story. So take a look at the screens.
In April 2012, I jumped off a proverbial cliff and into the greatest adventure and joy of my life. I began the process of adopting my little girl, Melissa Price Harper.
I love you.
Her first mama, Marie, died as a result of undiagnosed AIDS when Missy was just a baby, unwittingly infecting her with HIV, which was exacerbated by tuberculosis, severe malnutrition, and a host of other ailments. Doctors in Port-au-Prince didn't give Missy much of a chance, but then again, they didn't know my baby girl has the heart of a warrior. Our adoption process took 2 long years, but I finally got to bring her home to Tennessee on April 14th, 2014, just a few days before Easter, which seemed especially fitting.
A little girl, and her name was Missy, and she was oh so wee, and her mama came to Haiti and said, "That's my baby," and brought her home to Tennessee. Yeah.
Yeah.
Every single day since has been better than the one before. By the grace of God and great medical care, Missy's health is now excellent. Her HIV is completely undetectable, and her lungs have no scars from the tuberculosis she suffered from as a toddler. She even has killer abs, which is really the only dead giveaway. She's not my biological child. We're surrounded by an incredible community of friends and family. Missy has more doting aunts and uncles than just about any kid I know. Plus, we've had the joy of getting to go back to the village she's from in Haiti and share the love of Christ with her extended family members. Psalm 68 declares that God is a father to the fatherless, a husband to the husbandless, and he places the lonely in families. That's definitely our story, and I plan on praising him over it for the rest of my life.
Yeah, baby.
That's a lot of kisses.
I did kiss you a lot, didn't I?
Yes, ma'am.
Did it bug you?
A little bit.
Mommy. It bugged you that I kissed you?
Yes.
No way. I'm coming. Kiss Monster is coming. I'm coming after you. Hey, do you know why I kiss you?
Why?
Why do you think?
Because you love me.
How much do you think I love you? More than the whole world. About that much?
Yes.
Even wider. Even
much.
Wider. No way.
That's much.
No way.
That's much.
No way.
That's much.
More.
We are so tickled to be in Minneapolis, and Pastor Becca told me that y'all are suckers for kids. So I brought some show and tell, and since I don't know a lot of you personally, I wanna kind of fake you out and make you think I'm a really godly mom. And so to do that, I thought it'd be a good thing if you recite a verse. Okay? Maybe the fruit of the Spirit.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Galatians 5:22-23.
Yes! Score! You can go right down there with Miss Tammy. Y'all just have no idea what a risk that was, because sometimes when I give her the mic, she sings Shake Your Booty, and then nobody thinks I'm a good single mom. And so the video didn't tell you that. I am a single mom. My husband is lost and won't stop to ask for directions. I have never been married. I'm 53 years old, and my eHarmony profile is all jacked up. So I keep being set up with men who are unemployed and live with their mamas. Not that there's anything wrong with that if your son's in your basement. But just don't give him my number. But truth of the matter is I was really, really broken in my 20s and 30s. And so the real reason I didn't marry and wasn't able to have children biologically is because I was very, very drawn to abusive men. And so God protected me from the men I was drawn to in my 20s and 30s. And the few good, godly guys I dated, God protected them from me because I was a crock pot full of hot mess. And so it is such a sweet thing to be 53 and to see that he really does restore unto us the years the locusts have eaten, even the locusts we allowed to eat. And so I am so, so grateful to be an old, kind of new mama. I brought her home from Haiti 3 years ago. I'm so grateful, and I can't believe God has given me a kid who looks almost exactly like me. I think that's just over and above. But Lisa Bevere has told me a ton about River Valley, so I feel like y'all are kind of cousins because Lisa speaks so highly of y'all. In case you wondered if I was Lisa Bevere, no, that's why I wear tunics instead of sleeveless leather shirts. And so just want you to know, big difference between the lean Lisa and the fluffy Lisa. But she told me I would fall in love with y'all. And she said, Lisa, they're safe. And so I want to start with a story that I oftentimes don't tell at women's conferences because it's just a little too out there. I'm going to tell you about a guy that was one of my first kind of long dating experiences. Now, actually, dating is a stretch. We plated, which is a phrase I've coined for platonic dating. That means it's usually a guy you meet in church, and every blue moon he pays for dinner someplace cheap like Olive Garden. And I mean, my apologies if you love it. It's wonderful, but it's not real pricey. And and you don't kiss, so it's very unfulfilling. And so I plated this man. I'm not going to tell y'all his name, just in case y'all know people in Tennessee. I'm going to call him Ab, short for Absalom, because he was really into his hair. Anyway, in our 20s, we plated for about a year. We had one of those, you know, those weird relationships where you can't tell if you're dating or if it's just platonic, and then it feels romantic, and then it doesn't, and sometimes he likes you, and you don't like him, and sometimes you like him, and he doesn't like you, and it's this weird back and forth. Plus, this guy was pretty small, and I wasn't sure if I'd ever be able to wear his jeans if we got married, and that's just something I felt like I should be able to do. But anyway, after we had been plating for about a year, this fellow, and by the way, who is a pastor, invited me to dinner at a very expensive restaurant in Nashville, one of the nicest restaurants in Nashville, for Valentine's night. And I thought, okay, this Titanic is turning. You know, that's a big deal. I mean, unless a guy is just dumb as a brick, he is not going to invite you to dinner on Valentine's night unless he's kind of ready to take the relationship the next step, right? Don't y'all? I mean, I didn't think I was just smoking something medicinal. I think that's where he was headed. So I got all ready. You know, I double spanked. I fluffed my hair. And we go to this really, really elegant restaurant. And, you know, even though I knew him so well, it's kind of that awkward where we're stepping into this romantic place. And so it's kind of sweet and awkward. And after we finished our entree and the waiter cleared the dishes, Ab signaled the maitre d' over. And the maitre d' comes walking over to our table with this just exquisitely wrapped box. And he places it in front of me, and I was taken aback because, you know, I didn't know if we were at that stage of gift giving and gift receiving. I hadn't even brought him a card. And I was like, oh goodness, I didn't know we were exchanging gifts. And he said, and by the way, if any of y'all, while I'm here, give a dirty look at a mama with a baby, I'm going to pray you get hives because I love hearing babies in church. Listen, took me a long time to have one. So just when she comes back in, grin at her and be like, cool baby. So don't give him looks. If you do, I'm going to make you come up here and do a worship dance or something. So anyway, I was like, I didn't know we were exchanging gifts. And he was like, no, I didn't want you to get me anything, but it was important to me to give you this. And I look at the sticker on the box, and it's from the most exclusive, still to this day, woman's dress shop in Nashville, Tennessee, a place called Jamie's. Y'all, I can't afford socks at Jamie's. I mean, it's like very, very expensive. And I was like, good night. And then I thought, Lisa, you know, don't be excited. He's probably regifting something from his mama. You know, it was probably his mama's box. But I thought, still, it's a nice box. And so I lift the lid off the box, and sure enough, it really was from Jamie's because it still got the tissue paper. You know, it's got another sticker with the tissue paper. And I thought, wow. Well, I open the tissue paper, and there is a St. John's dress. And I don't know if you know anything about fashion or brands, although now I think St. John's is kind of like old ladies on cruises, but it's very expensive. And I look at this dress, and I was like, good night, this gorgeous, gorgeous dress. And I kind of lifted out of the tissue paper because I knew that brand, and I knew Jamie's. When I lifted it up out of the tissue paper, the tag fell out of the sleeve. The dress was over $1,000. This guy was a pastor. And I mean, I was just stunned. I didn't know how to respond, but then I saw the size on the tag. And y'all, if I weighed now what I weighed then, I would have worn a bathing suit to church tonight. You know, I would have been like, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor Beck. I didn't know we were supposed to wear pants. Because back then I was a whole lot leaner. I was a 7. Well, when the tag fell out of the dress, it was a 3. And I thought, well, you know how guys are. They never know sizes. And I thought, you know, it was so sweet of him to go there and get me this just, you know, exorbitantly priced dress. That was so kind of him. And I thought, I'll take it back tomorrow or the next day and exchange it for a 7. And Ab started to insist that I try this dress on. And I said, oh, no, you know, I feel uncomfortable trying something on in a restaurant. Really what I was thinking was it will cut off my circulation and I will die. But he was just really insistent. And so after a few minutes, I had to confess the truth. And I said, actually, this isn't the size I wear. I don't wear a 3. And he said, I know. He said, Lisa, when we played tennis on Wednesday, I took your jacket off the back of the chair to see what size you wore. And he said, I purposefully got you this dress from Jamie's that is 2 sizes too small because here's the deal. I think there is a line between cute and beautiful. And he said, Lisa, I think you're between 10 and 12 pounds from that line. And so as soon as you can fit into this dress, I'm convinced I will fall in love with you. Y'all, just for the sake of the anecdote, I have Ab here tonight to be, I'm kidding. Y'all are like, boom! I hope you have never dated or plated a stinker like Ab, a guy who would give you a dress size too small. But I bet you a nickel, all of y'all know what it feels like to have somebody, especially somebody you hoped would care for you, say, you're not quite there. You're not quite good enough for me to accept you or for me to completely fall for you. And y'all, the real danger is when we put that kind of template on our Creator Redeemer. And all too often, women who come to events like Sisterhood, women who go to Bible studies, who talk about grace, maybe you can exegete grace, still somewhere in the corner of their heart think, I'm just not quite there. I know God has saved me. I know he delivered me from my sins. But there is no stinking way a perfect God like that could be completely delighted in a girl like me. The best I can hope for is that God will tolerate me, but I can't imagine the King of all kings singing songs of delight over me. If you brought your Bibles, I want you to turn to the Old Testament, to a book we rarely peruse in church. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's cool. I know a lot of times we don't bring them on Sisterhood nights. Plus, Lisa Beer told me most of y'all have it memorized, but there's a love story in the Old Testament that is called the Song of Songs, or more commonly called the Song of Solomon. And it is a love story right smack dab in the middle of the Bible. When people tell me the Bible's boring, I'm like, you are reading the wrong book. This is more colorful than Jerry Springer. And y'all, this isn't a textbook. Sometimes it's almost marginalized as a textbook or a rule book or a collection of benign morality tales. It's none of those things. This is a love story. It's a supernatural love story about this perfect God who not only accepts us, but it's this perfect God who says, I love you more than you can possibly ask for or imagine. And I love this particular book in the Old Testament because it's a true love story. This really happened. Sometimes the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon is taught as a metaphor, almost like C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and people will teach it like it's just symbolic, or others will teach it like it's God's version of the Kama Sutra, because it's racy. I mean, this is like Danielle Steele in the Old Testament, but that is not what this book is. It is a true story. It is a historical love story. There really was a guy named Solomon. Do y'all remember who he was? Y'all can talk back. Remember who he was? He was David's son, third king of Israel, right? And then there really was a girl named Shulamith. And Shulamith is the girl in this story. If you've studied the lives of Solomon, you know he had quite a few wives. But Old Testament scholars and theologians will tell you this, Shulamith, the girl in the story, she was the love of his life. So if you've seen Princess Bride, it's kind of like Princess Bride. I mean, she was it for him. But the bigger application is that this is not only a true story, it's historical, it's Christological. Do y'all remember at the end of Luke's gospel how Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with two fellows who just experienced that first Easter and they were confused? They're walking home to the subdivision of Emmaus, walking home after having seen that Hosanna, after having seen the crucifixion, after having experienced all that, and they're confused. They're like, we thought this guy was going to be the king. They thought, of course, he was going to be a political ruler. And Jesus walks up beside him. Don't you wish we had pictures in our Bibles? Because I'd love to see Jesus' face when he's walking beside these guys who are telling him about him. And then this guy named Jesus. I mean, you know, they tell him the whole story. Well, they get to the end of the story, and Jesus, this is in Luke 24, says, don't you remember all of that? And it says, beginning with the beginning of the Pentateuch, so beginning with Genesis, going all the way through the prophets, that means he went from Genesis to Malachi, that's the last prophet, or if you're Italian, Malachi. It says, beginning with Genesis, he walks them all the way through Malachi, and then he says, all of that is about me. In other words, the whole Old Testament points to me. All of that is about the kind of relationship you can have with me. So when we look at a book like the Song of Solomon, y'all, it's not just about a guy and a girl. It's about the kind of intimacy you and I as the bride of Christ can have with our divine bridegroom. Isaiah says, God is not just your creator. He's not just your maker. He is your husband. So marriage is often used as a metaphor in Scripture to explain the kind of love relationship we can have with God. So I want you to listen to this story. It's written in Hebraic poetic style, which means it's hard to understand. So I'm going to give you the cliff notes as we go through. It starts with her voice. It's kind of like reading a romantic play or watching a romantic play. She's the leading lady, and Solomon is the leading man. Now, Solomon, loosely, is a metaphor for Jesus. It's metonym and metaphor, the divine bridegroom. She, Shulamith, is loosely a metaphor for us. Are you still with me? Okay, the story starts with her voice, with the feminine voice, and this is what she says. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run together. And when I first started studying this in my 30s, and by the way, in rabbinical tradition, they do not let men studying the Torah read the Song of Solomon until after the age of 30. Because it's so intimate, they're afraid it'll blow their hard drive or something else. And so, I mean, there's a whole lot in this. When I first started studying this, I was probably in my mid-30s. I remember the first time I really began to read that section where she speaks and she says, let us run together, all this stuff. What she's saying in modern context is, hubba, 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 I would love to make out with you. And when I first read that, I was like, Yeah, that is just inappropriate. I mean, I can hardly believe that's in scripture. I mean, it sounds so trashy. Like, I can totally picture her, like, in Daisy Dukes in a tube top. I'm like, this is inappropriate. This is inappropriate, her all hubba hubba in the Bible. Y'all, we've got to be so careful when we take our human experience and we superimpose that on who God is. I grew up in the South, it's probably evident, and my mama was extremely conservative. So as early as I can remember, my mom taught me that girls are not supposed to chase boys. She said, Lisa, girls do not chase boys. Girls respond to boys. Boys are the initiators. Girls are the responders. She said, if you start chasing boys now, you're going to be chasing them for the rest of your life. If you try to chase a man to get him to marry you, you'll be chasing him through your entire marriage. Did I tell y'all I was 53 and single? So this really hasn't worked well for me, but I believed it. And so when I read this, it just seemed like it was completely wrong to me. I thought, is it really okay for her to lay all her cards on the table? Yes, y'all. It really is okay because our Creator Redeemer is not a regular Romeo. He's not a human kind of guy. We don't have to play our cards close to the chest. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I want you to come to me with everything. I don't want you to put a lid on it. I don't want you to pretend. You do not have to be aloof to allure me. I want your whole heart. Your heart is safe with me. You don't have to be coy with me. I believe that's one of the reasons God allowed this book to be written exactly like this, so we'd get the metaphor. You remember that this is holy writ. We're tempted to go, only the verses we're comfortable with are divine. But God says all scripture, every single word is breathed by God. And it's good for us. Leads us to life and godliness. Y'all, this is every bit as God breathed as to systematic theology in the New Testament. This is the love story God has for us. This is the reminder for us of the kind of relationship we can have with God if you put your hope in Jesus Christ. So God says, I want you to be like Shulamith. She's a metaphor for you. She runs toward her lover, her soon-to-be lover, saying, I am so into you. He's like, that's how I want you to be with Jesus. But evidently, somebody gave her a dirty look or her shame caught up with her, because right after she confesses that she has a crush on Solomon, the king of Israel, she just starts backpedaling. Right after she said, hubba, 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 I want to be with you, here's what she says next. Verse 5, I am very dark but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I haven't kept. Now again, I told you this was Hebraic poetry, so it can be hard to understand the simile and the metaphors. What she's essentially saying is, oh, good night. I just told the king of Israel that I have a crush on him. What in the world was I thinking? There's no way a guy like that would be interested in a girl like me. There's no way. I'm just a regular girl. I don't have crystals on my cell phone. I don't get mani-pedis. I mean, she's thinking, there's no way a girl like me could snag a guy like that. And y'all better believe that Solomon's handlers and the religious people around him were going, who in the world are you? Who are you? You've got calluses on your hands from the weed eater where your brothers make you work on the farm. I mean, you are absolutely a regular girl. Who do you think you are? Solomon has a really thick little black book. He's the king of Israel. He could have any debutante he wants in the world. During this period of ancient history, Israel was a political player. So Solomon was, I mean, he was like the most eligible bachelor in the Middle East. He could have had anybody he wanted. And here's this regular girl. Totally regular girl who says, I have such a crush on you. And then she goes, oh, yikes. What was I thinking? And the people around her are echoing that. What in the world did you think going for a guy like that? It's interesting how people we trust will speak words of death to us. I started the adoption process when I was 40 years old. I'd gone to an event much like Sisterhood. There were breakout sessions during the event. I went to a breakout session on missions. I thought it was going to be on foreign missions. Instead, it was on adoption. And the woman leading the session started talking about the fact that there are 147 million orphans in the world, give or take a few million, as we know it today. And she said millions will never reach the age of adolescence because of very preventable diseases like malaria and access to clean water. And then she quoted a verse that I'm sure some of you have cross-stitched from the book of James that says, if you're a Christ follower, you're supposed to take care of widows and orphans. She quoted that verse, and then she said this. I'm sitting in the very back of this conference room. She said, what are you doing about it? And I remember thinking, I didn't know I could do anything about it. I mean, I'm single. I'm older. My ovaries are raisins. I mean, what can I do about adoption? But you know how when the Lord kind of starts stirring your heart and you aren't sure exactly where he's leading, but you just know he doesn't give you peace about that. You just kind of have this stirring. And I thought, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know if I'm supposed to, you know, volunteer for an adoption agency or maybe go overseas and spend more time in an orphanage or maybe give more money, give a bigger offering to this cause. I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do, but I just couldn't let go of it. So I thought I'm just going to tell a few girlfriends, a small sisterhood, I'm going to ask them if they'll pray with me about this particular issue. I didn't tell all my friends in church because I know y'all don't do this in Minnesota, but in Nashville, sometimes women will disguise gossip as prayer requests. And so I thought, I'm not going to tell everybody. I'm just going to tell a few people. So I told four girls in my small group at that time. And three of them basically said, we've got your back. We'll pray with you and for you about this issue of adoption, about whatever God wants you to do with regards to this. And one of them said, Lisa, if you have time later on this week, I'd really like to meet you for coffee to process this further. Now, this is free. This has nothing to do with Pastor Becca or Pastor Kaylee or Pastor Amber, which, by the way, I have such a root of bitterness when I found out this is your fourth child. I was like, she's 12. How can she have four children? And so told Jen I was going to punch you in the throat later, but maybe y'all can lay hands on me or something. But anyway, I said, will y'all pray with me? This one said, I want to process with you further, this with you further. If y'all have a woman who looks angry, who tells you she'd like to meet with you privately because she has a word for you, I'm just telling you from experience, play dumb and take a friend. Do not go by yourself. But I've never been the sharpest tool in the shed, so I went by myself. And after a little bit of small talk over coffee, this woman from my small group said, Lisa, I just want to tell you straight up, I don't think you're cut out for motherhood. She said, I don't think motherhood is a good option for you. You have shared with our small group that there's sexual molestation in your background. And she said, I know you've been to Christian counseling, but just in case you weren't fixed, you might unwittingly transfer some of the trauma you experienced as a child onto a child of your own. So she said, I do not think you should be a mother. I think because you want to nurture something or someone, it would be a good idea for you to go to the Nashville Humane Society and adopt a pet because you're really good with pets. Now, y'all, when this woman told me that, I was 40 years old and I had been walking with Jesus since I was 5. I came to Christ in a church much like River Valley when I was a little bitty girl. My dad had left our family, and that morning, Brother Jimmy was preaching on the fact that our God is a dad who doesn't leave his kids. And I can remember that just so resonating with my little girl heart. I walked an aisle after they sang Just As I Am. Some of you who have chemically dependent hair and have lost your metabolisms remember that song. But they sang it, you know, 42 times, and I walked an aisle. And I gave my heart to Jesus. Now, of course, I didn't understand everything as a 5-year-old. I just knew I wanted a Heavenly Father who wouldn't walk away from me. I knew I needed to be clean, and only Jesus was able to do that. And so I'd been walking with Jesus, stumbling with Jesus, certainly had prodigal seasons by the time I was 40, but I'd had a relationship with Jesus Christ for 35 years. So I should have had the wisdom at 40 to recognize this woman is just a crooked little tree. Somewhere in her backstory, even though she goes to church, even though she's a Christ follower, somewhere in her backstory, she has gone through such a severe drought or such a furious storm that it bent her trunk of faith. And so she doesn't believe these promises anymore. She is really anemic in her faith. So I need to be respectful to her. I need to be kind to her, but I do not need to heed what's falling out of her mouth because it is not congruent with God's word. Now, here's the thing about the enemy. We have done ourselves such a disservice in the church to caricaturize Satan as wearing a red Beyonce unitard and horns. That is not who he is. He's not a cartoon character. He is savvy. He is cruel. He is strategic. And he is every moment of every day strategizing about how he can rob, steal, kill, and destroy from us. If you do not think you have an enemy, you are deluded. He is not omniscient. He does not have the mind of God. He is not able to create. He's not a creator. He can only pervert. But I mean, he is cruel. So when he lies to us, when he tries to throw us off God's plan, God's path for us, he weaves just enough truth into the poison he's trying to get us to swallow that it sounds plausible. So when he said to me, when she said to me through the enemy, you're damaged, you're really too dirty, too messed up to be a good mama, it sounded logical to me. And I remember thinking maybe I wouldn't be a good mom. And I was really devastated as a young woman. And I did feel dirty for decades. Oh my goodness, what if somehow I put that onto a little girl? So instead of recognizing this is not the truth, instead, I took that adoption application as a 40-year-old. I put it all the way at the back of my file drawer. And the next afternoon when I got off work, I drove to the Nashville Humane Society and I adopted a chocolate lab named Sally with bladder control problems. And y'all, she was a sweet dog, but she was not God's best for me that season. I want to encourage those of y'all here and those of y'all listening through the live stream, do not listen to words of death. If someone, even a churchgoer, has spoken something in you that includes shame, it is not from your Creator Redeemer. Jesus may say no when you ask him for something. He may say wait. He might say, I have something better for you. He will never, ever say, you are not good enough for this. I can't use you because of the damage of your past. Whatever has happened in your past, whatever you did or whatever was done to you, when you put your hope in Jesus, that does not change the destiny he has for you. As a matter of fact, sometimes forgiven sin fuels the destiny he has for you. Y'all, be careful, be careful, be careful. When you hear words that pierce your heart, take those to the Word of God and you filter it through this template. 7 years before I thought, I think I could be a mama. And I tipped my toe back into the pond of adoption. 7 years, y'all. I know Missy is God's will for me. She is so much better than I deserve. But you know what I think sometimes? I wonder if there were more. I wonder if God's best will for me was to adopt 2 or 3. But I was so slow to believe him. I was so slow to trust him. I knew him as my savior from the time I was 5 years old. But I didn't think he liked me very much. I did not know him as my liberator. I love that God includes this story of this girl going, oh my goodness, there's no way a guy like you could love a girl like me. Shulamith is probably thinking, I'm sorry, I feel like I'm with family and these are about to kill me. And the white stuff on the floor, I just want to let y'all know that's not anything illegal. I put baby powder in my shoes so my feet won't stink. So anyway, that's a rabbit trail. It's not redemptive, but she's probably thinking after she's just said, oh my goodness, I just told the king of Israel I have a crush on him. He's probably going to say, well, I'm flattered, but actually I'm not interested. I do have a cousin that just got out of prison. You know, maybe y'all could hook up. That's what she's thinking. She's probably, this is not in scripture, this is my imagination. She's probably just staring down at her feet in the sand of the Middle East, thinking, oh my goodness, I've just got to endure this humiliation until he walks away from me. I'm so embarrassed that I told the king of Israel I have a crush on him.
And here's what Solomon says. The first thing he says, it's the very first time we hear his voice in this love story. He says in verse 9, if you do not know, oh, most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. You are beautiful, my love. Verse 15, behold, you are beautiful. I may have lost a few of you at the horse comparison. He's not saying she has a long face and big teeth. He's using a masculine metaphor. Men have done that since the beginning of human history. I'm sure there are times that pastor says to Becca something along the lines of, baby, your body's like a Porsche. Because that's what they do. They use their frame of reference to say, I'm into you too. I like you too. And that's what he does. If you study his life, he's a horse guy. And so the whole time she's qualifying, going, oh my goodness, I don't know what I was thinking. There's no way a guy like you could love a girl like me. He's probably not even hearing her words. She probably sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Because the whole time he's like, oh my goodness, how do I tell her I'm into her too? How do I tell her I think she's so beautiful? He's just sorting through his mental files, trying to think of a metaphor that will help her understand, I think you are it. You are lit, baby. I am into you. When he goes through those files, he remembers, oh my goodness, those horses I saw in Egypt, they were exquisite. They were beautiful. And he says, Shulamith, and I forgot to tell y'all this, Shulamith is the feminine derivative in Hebrew of the name Solomon. So it'd be like they were Johnny and Johnette or Robert and Roberta. And I love that part of it too. He says, Shulamith, you are beautiful to me. You are absolutely beautiful to me. I'm into you too. We don't have the time to go through their courtship, but the bottom line is they fall madly in love. And the king of Israel asks this very regular girl, a girl just like us, to marry him. He's carried up this hill in Jerusalem. How many of you have been to literal Jerusalem? And you can picture the hill where the temple is. You can picture him being carried up that hill. She's standing at the top of the hill. And y'all, this is a royal wedding. If you're over 40, this is like Charles and Di. If you're under 40, this is like William and Kate. I mean, it's a big deal. Thousands of people have come from the surrounding countries, from the modern world, to witness this royal state wedding. Solomon is carried up that hill in all this royal finery. He stands in front of Shulamith, who a month before was, you know, working on her farm with a weed eater, had calluses on her hands. Now here she is about to become the queen of Israel. He's carried up that hill. He gets eye to eye with her, and he speaks in front of everybody these beautiful, colorful wedding vows. Here's their wedding vows. Their literal wedding vows are in chapter 4 of the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. Behold, this is him speaking to her. So again, metaphorically, it would be our divine bridegroom speaking to us. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending down the slopes of Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate. And I'm going to stop right there. As I just feel like in my spirit, a few of you have a really bad image in your head. When he says your hair is like a flock of goats, he's not saying she needs better conditioner and a different stylist. Solomon, when he was a young boy, the highest mountain, if you will, in his line of vision was Mount Gilead. And every afternoon as the sun was setting behind Mount Gilead, Solomon watched as the black sheep and the black goats came down from that mountain to the middle pastures or the lowest pastures so the shepherds could protect them from predators at the top. And so almost every afternoon, as a boy, as a young man, he's seen what looked like a black thread or a black ribbon descending from the top of that mountain. So when he says your hair looks like a flock of goats descending Mount Gilead, he's saying you have long, wavy, black hair. She was possibly African, definitely from the ancient Near East. He's saying, you have beautiful, long, dark hair. When he says that her teeth are like just washed sheep that have twins and none of them has lost their young, what is he saying about her teeth? She has straight white teeth and she has all of them. That's a big deal. This is pre-dental care. When he says that her cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate, what's he saying there? Yeah, she doesn't need to go to the Mall of America and get makeup. She has beautiful color already, natural color in her cheeks. And we're not gonna stay here for long, but I just have to talk for a second about verse 5, because we never talk about this one in church. He says that her breasts are like twin fawns that graze among the lilies. Now, I know, because I've been to y'all's area in the spring, and I have actually seen deer up here that are gorgeous. When y'all see baby deer in the spring, those tiny little fawns and they've got the white spots on their fannies, what adjectives come to mind? Y'all can talk back. Cute, adorable, perky, soft. I mean, you just want to pet them, don't you, when you see them? Y'all, this is their wedding night, so that's totally cool. He's saying, I want to rub up on your baby deer. And that's okay. It's their wedding night. You know what's such a riot about this story is in Song of Solomon chapter 8. It's a real marriage. It really was a guy and a girl. Of course, I told y'all the metaphor is us and Jesus, but this was a real couple, so they had real problems. And they had a separation in their marriage. And later on in this love story, you read about them coming back together after the separation. They have a second honeymoon. And during their second honeymoon, she's much older. She's a mama. She's had quite a few children. When he describes her body a second time, this is where I get so tickled when people go, the Bible's boring. I'm like, no, you're boring. The Bible's amazing. He says her upper body, he doesn't describe it as baby deer. He describes it as hanging bunches of grapes. Just highly amuses me. But y'all, that's not my favorite part in the poetry. My favorite part in this love story, and definitely my favorite line in the wedding vows, is this. Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 9. This king says to this regular girl in front of everybody, with one glance of your eyes, you captured my heart. Can you imagine Jesus standing here tonight? Scripture says where two or three are gathered together, there he is in our midst. So we all know he's here in spirit, but can you imagine if he was here in person, incarnate Christ? He's standing here tonight, and because he's Jesus, all of us would think he only had eyes for us. And he'd stand in front of you, and he'd make eye contact with you, and his eyes would be filled with love that you have never even hoped for love like that. And he said, honey, just one glance of your eyes, and you captured my heart. Y'all, he's not a faraway God. He is not some unibrowed, angry librarian just waiting to whack us over the head with a Bible. He is our compassionate Redeemer. He is the lover of our soul. The most difficult part of my adoption story with Missy happened about 18 months in. I lost two domestic adoptions before I began the process with Missy. A friend called who had been to Haiti, and she said, Lise, while we were there, she was only there for 4 days. And while my friend was in Haiti, Missy's first mama, Marie, died of AIDS. She didn't even know she had AIDS. And she left Missy with HIV, tuberculosis, and cholera, extremely malnourished, extremely impoverished. And my friend said, I remembered you said you wanted a kid that nobody else was standing in line for. And that's not because I'm kind or compassionate. That's because I'm single. And I believe strongly that best case scenario for children is they get a mama and a daddy. And I don't know if I'll ever marry. I know God is a redeemer. But if I don't marry, I don't want to take a child away from the possibility of having a mama and a daddy. So I told my adoption agency, if there's a kid who doesn't have much of a shot, if the option for them is death in a third world orphanage or a fluffy single mom in Tennessee, would you please consider me in that equation? And she said, I thought about you. Would you pray about becoming this 2.5-year-old's mother? And I said, no, I won't. I said, I've been praying about this for 30 years. Sign me up. And 6 weeks later, I was in Haiti, and they put this 19-pound pumpkin in my arms. And Missy didn't like me much at first because I was just a big, scary, pale woman. And she, you know, regarded me warily for a few minutes, and then she reached up her little fist, and she grabbed my pinky finger, and she said, Allo, Mama Blanc. If you know Creole, that means hello, white mama. And I was like, stick a fork in me, I am done. Now, at that point, y'all, I thought it would take a few months. I thought I'd be able to bring her back to the States on a medical visa. She had no family to take care of her in Haiti, no advocate. So I thought I'll probably get her to Tennessee pretty quickly. I had no idea it would take 2 years. About 18 months in, Haiti changed the adoption regulations, and I had to move her from her village, where she lived with a great aunt, to an orphanage. What I didn't know at the time was the nannies at that orphanage staged a coup. And they said, if you accept this little girl who has HIV into this orphanage, we quit. And it wasn't because they were particularly mean women. It was because they didn't have the luxury of an education. So these nannies in Haiti thought if they touched Missy because she has HIV, they thought they would contract the virus. And then they assumed that would transmit to AIDS and they would die. And then who would take care of their families? I didn't know any of this. I'm going back and forth visiting Haiti, trying to get all the paperwork and all the legalities settled in America. When they told me that she would only be in the orphanage for a month, I thought, okay, I can take a month. I won't see her for a month. I was there when she transitioned. I thought, I can leave for a month. And they said, she'll be home. She went to the orphanage in June. They said, she'll be in the States by July. Well, a month passed, and then 2 months passed, and then 3 months passed, and when I told them I was coming to see her, they said, no, don't come. She'll be home in a week or two. If you come back and forth much more, she's going to have an issue of abandonment. And after 5 months passed, I said, I don't care what you counsel me. I am coming to Haiti to see my kid. And I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to knock on whatever door I have to get this adoption to finally go through. Now, y'all, I wasn't trying to be rude, and I was not trying to surprise them. I had sent them email after email, but Missy's orphanage oftentimes didn't have electricity, rarely had the internet. So they ended up being surprised by my visit. When I got there, no one was prepared. I'd hired my own driver from the airport. I get there, there's two Haitians with machine guns standing at the gate because their orphanage was in a very violent area. And I looked at these two Haitian men with machine guns and I thought, you're about 90 pounds apiece. I can take both of you. And so I just went right past them and I went down to where the kids were. There were 62 kids at the time in Missy's orphanage. And I just started sorting through heads looking for mine. And I couldn't find my daughter, and I started to panic. Because if you know much about human trafficking, you know that the most vulnerable people group to being trafficked are little girls who are orphaned in third world countries. They are oftentimes sold into sex trafficking, into slavery. And I started to panic because I couldn't find Missy. No one had talked to me in months from there. I thought somebody has sold my daughter. I just started to panic. The nannies wouldn't talk to me. And as I'm panicking, I just notice out of the corner of my eye, I was distracted because there was movement in the basement of the orphanage, which is a dark, dank, scary place. You wouldn't put your lawnmower in a place like this in Minnesota. And I started moving toward the shape because first I thought it was a dog, and you don't let dogs around kids in Haiti because many of them are rabid. So I started moving toward the shape, just initially thinking I've got to protect these kids from this dog. When I got a little closer, I thought, that's not a dog at all, that's a kid. And then as I got a little closer, I thought, that's not just a kid, that's my kid. Missy is in the corner of the basement. And so I started running to her. She didn't see me. She was just staring down at the cement in front of her. She was only wearing a diaper. Even though by that point she had been potty trained for over 2 years. Nobody attended to her hair probably in months. And if y'all know anything about urban hair, you need to take care of a beautiful baby girl's curly hair. Her face was filthy. And as I'm running toward her, I realize she has not seen me in 4.5 months. So if I just grab her from out of the dark, it's going to scare her. So I stopped maybe 2 feet in front of Missy, if that. I just stopped and I squatted down. She had not looked up. And I said, "Baby, it's Mama. Mama's here." She didn't look up. So I repeated it, "Baby, it's Mama. Mama's here." When I said it the second time, she looked up and I could tell it took a couple of seconds for her eyes to regulate and recognize me because I was in the dark, I was backlit. And when she recognized it was me, y'all, she didn't say a word. She just went like this. And I picked her up. And when I found out about an hour later that my child had not been held in months, I wouldn't set her down. She was either on my hip or on my shoulders or asleep in my arms. I thought my little girl will never again know what it's like to not have somebody hold her and pick her up. Missy has gained 20 pounds since I brought her home from Haiti, and I've gained 30. But still, anytime my 8-year-old, soon to be second grader, raises her arms, I pick her up. Yeah, I love her more than I knew I could love. God has changed the topography of my heart, but here's the deal. My love for my little girl pales next to the love Jesus has for us. It's not even a drop in the Great Lakes compared to the love Jesus has for us. So many of us know him as Savior, but we have relegated ourselves to the corner. And we're just looking down at our circumstances. And we have forgotten to raise our arms and say, "Hold me, Jesus, hold me, Jesus." And I ask y'all to bow your heads and close your eyes as we conclude this program. I'm going to ask Pastor Becca to come up. The team here at River Valley has been praying for y'all for a long, long time. And it was our hope that some of you who are invited here tonight who don't yet know Jesus as your Savior, that tonight you would sense the Holy Spirit whispering to you, saying, "He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. You have a Redeemer who will never buy you a dress that is two sizes too small. Our God will never say, 'You're not quite there.' If you just work on yourself a little more, if you just get a little better, then maybe then I'll love you. Maybe then I'll accept you." Y'all, that is not the gospel. On our worst day, the King of all kings says, "She's worth it to me. She's beautiful to me." One glance of her eyes, she captured my heart. She had me at hello. If the cry of your heart, and again, I strongly encourage you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, not to be religious, but to be respectful, especially for the other women in the house tonight who don't normally attend River Valley. Maybe they haven't been in church in a long time. So I want you to be respectful to those friends, those sisters. If you are on the right-hand side of the sanctuary and the cry of your heart is to know Jesus, maybe you've never felt good enough. Maybe like me, you accepted Jesus when you're a kid, but you've been running for a long time because of the things you've done or things that were done to you that you feel like made you dirty, that separated you from God. If you're on the right-hand side of the room and you're saying, "I want a real relationship with Jesus. I want to be perfectly received and loved by him," or you're coming back to him for the first time in a long time, would you just slip up your right or your left hand? Beck and I are the only ones with our eyes open. We just want to see who we're praying for. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to have you stand up or come forward. We just want to see who we're praying for. If you want to know Jesus, slip up your hand. I see you. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Anybody in this right section, kind of the center right section, you want to know Jesus. You're coming to know him, coming back for the first time in a long time. Slip up your right or your left hand so we can see who we're praying for. I see you. I see you. Anybody else? Right section. If you're in the center section where the soundboard is, where the cameras are, and you want to know Jesus, you want to be forgiven and set free. You're tired of running, you're tired of being religious, just raise your right or your left hand. You want to know Jesus. I see you in the back. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Left-hand side of the room, same thing. You want to be forgiven, set free. You want to come back to Jesus after a season of wandering. I see you. I see you. I see you. Welcome to the family, welcome to the family, welcome to the family, welcome to the family. Anybody in the back, welcome to the family, welcome to the family. As best I can tell, only God knows, but 16 women, beautiful women, raised their hands tonight. Instead of having those 16 pray what is commonly called a sinner's prayer, and y'all, that's not a magic bullet, that's just a practical application of a verse in Romans that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and you believe that in your heart, says that you will be saved. He will cleanse you from all the mistakes you've made, and he will heal you, begin the healing process with the wounds that may still mark your heart from things that have been done to you. Instead of having these 16 or so say this prayer by themselves, I'm gonna ask all of you to repeat after Pastor Becca as she leads you in this prayer. And y'all, basically, this is just saying we're a mess and we need a Messiah. If you've known Jesus for a long time, you're not getting saved again. You're just reminding yourself of what a miracle it is that he calls you daughter, that he says, with one glance of your eyes, you've captured my heart. This is a way of raising your arms and saying, Jesus, hold me. Hold me. I need the joy of my salvation restored. So would you please pray out loud as Pastor Becca leads us?
Thank you, Lord. Here and at all of our campuses, if you've raised your hand, I want to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, and everyone is going to say this with you because we want to agree with you. So if you raised your hand because you want to know Jesus tonight, I want you to repeat this after me, and everyone's going to say it with you. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins and everything I've done wrong. Thank you for dying for me. I believe that you rose again to forgive me of my sins. And tonight, I ask you to come into my heart and live with me forever. In Jesus' name, amen.